start today's
message.
Well,
first they targeted the protesters. Next up, the pastors. The IRS could be coming to a church near you, and you can thank the atheists for that. They struck a deal with the troubled agency, giving it the power to keep a closer eye on nonprofit religious groups. Jack Hibbs is senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Chino Hills, California. He says the worst part, churches like his are being completely left in the dark about this. Good morning, Pastor. Thanks for being with us. So the atheists, in essence, are forcing the hand of the IRS to go in and take a look at sermons and see if there's any political fire in there. Is that correct?
That is exactly right. And here's the ironic thing about it is you're looking at a 501c3 group, atheist group, that is petitioning the federal government to threaten the churches in America of losing their 501c3 status if we in some way influence or speak out against cultural issues. And we believe that's fundamentally wrong. If it's going to be an issue of that, then where do they stop regarding our free speech, the pastor's ability and freedom to say whatever is involved in their culture? And we are, number one, highly offended at that. And secondly, we should be able to say whatever, frankly, God puts on our heart to say.
Well, and if you do feel that way, indeed, one would say, fine, let's go back and reverse that amendment and fight to have that undone. But as history has proven in recent weeks and months in the past 2 years, the IRS has had some specific targeting, particularly when it comes to a conservative message. So how afraid are you that they're not going to be looking at churches that belong to Jesse Jackson, Joseph E. Lowry, Vivian, Reverend Sampson? I mean, these are churches with a liberal perspective, those that have gotten behind the last election on the side of President Obama. Do you believe they will be looked at?
I honestly do not believe that they will be looked at. If we look at the track record of the IRS of late, it has not been stellar. It has certainly not been fair. And this is something where the American people need to stand up, because if they don't stop at the church issue and keep moving forward, we're talking about not only our First Amendment rights for all American citizens to speak, but churches should be able to speak into the culture. At what point, Elizabeth, do they say, for example, the fact that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross for our sins, rose again from the grave, now that is a political statement, or it causes people to feel uncomfortable? We need to stop that as well. And so that's why we are standing behind the Pulpit Freedom Sunday initiative, to speak out on these issues and to exercise our freedoms, frankly.
Well, you well said, and you raised a lot of interesting questions there. Patrick Hibbs, we want to actually thank you for being with us this morning.
I'm not Patrick Hibbs. I'm Jack, but Elizabeth Hasselbeck was a little rattled by that last statement, I think. But you guys, today, if you're visiting the church for the first time today, this is an unusual day. I want to make sure that you understand that. Today is a day that is entitled, The Messages in Light of This Election that's going to be taking place in a few weeks. We're entitling today, What is the Christian Vote? What is the Christian Vote? And regarding the IRS now reviewing sermons from pastors in America's pulpits to determine if these pastors should be chastised or censored at all, just remember this, that it has nothing to do with the 501c3 tax-exempt status. I want you to hear that right now. God does not need the federal government to bless him, God, with a 501c3 tax status. That means that when you tithe, you get a tax break on that. Did you know God doesn't need your money? And I want you to know something right now. Don't you know for a moment that I've counted the cost that the IRS would shut down our ability to speak freely on political issues? Because ever since 1954, it's against the law for pastors to speak regarding political issues. I understand what's at risk here today. With all due respect, and it's God's will, you are here and I'm here. I have been ordained by God first, but it's recognized by the federal government. And that may or may not be a benefit. What matters is God matters. And this is what matters above all things. Jesus Christ, as I said a moment ago in that clip, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and mine. You can't go to heaven without his sacrificial death being applied to your sin and mine. Christ then went to the grave and rose from the dead 3 days later, according to the scriptures. And Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Bible, is the risen Savior. And there's no changing that by any earthly government. How true is that gospel of Christ? Should it affect every part of your life? I believe so. I believe now more than ever, when we see our culture, we're looking at a world right now where the Christian in the 21st century, that the hour is upon us that we would obey God rather than man. So in this special service today, I want you to keep a few things in mind, and I want you to know that this service is dedicated to equipping you as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ to do righteously. That's the theme of today's message, that the Christian would do righteousness. And in fact, let me ask you a question. How many of you pay taxes? You better raise your hand. Everybody should pay taxes. We all pay taxes. Do you understand that paying taxes is something that the colonial founders of this nation, in the history of America, when you read at the articles or the reasons for separation that we wrote to King George III in London, saying that this is why we're going to make a break with the crown. And you go down the list of grievances that we filed against the Crown of England. You can read them for yourself online. And down the list is one of the issues regarding taxation. In fact, the famous saying, no taxation without representation, is something that we've all had to learn in school. What we didn't learn was the first reason why our founders broke from England. It was for religious freedom. It was the very same reason, by the way, that the pilgrims left Europe in the first place. And so now today in America, we're coming up on an election. And I want to stress to you today that if you raise your hand and because you pay taxes, and our own nation's belief is no taxation without representation, you and I both pay the same taxes. You and I are both engaged in what is called America. But isn't it interesting that I do not have the freedom to speak like you do regarding issues that affect our life to the core? Because I'm a pastor. You can say anything you want. I cannot. I say I cannot. I haven't obeyed that since this ministry started in 26 years ago. Because I believe that that is an unconstitutional, I believe that it is an unnatural restriction placed upon humanity. And I believe Jesus echoes the same truth. In Mark chapter 12, verse 14, beginning there, the Pharisees came to Jesus to try to catch him in a trap. And they said in verse 14, Mark chapter 12, "Teacher, we know that you are true and that you care about no one." The word actually means you're not swayed by people's status or influence. "For you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of truth, of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it." And so they brought it to him, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is on this?" Can you imagine? He's holding up a coin now to everybody. The world, that is of the disciples and of the representation of the Jewish leadership, and wherever they were was a Roman security detail. So he says, "Whose inscription and whose image is on this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." By the way, the word implies it was with zeal. "Caesar's!" As though they supported Caesar. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." You could see Jesus almost take the coin and hand it right back as he himself were paying taxes, which he did, by the way. It's recorded in the Bible. Jesus paid taxes. And he handed it back with those great words, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." Jesus did not deny. Jesus did not say, "Do not render to Caesar," didn't he? He said, "Render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. And render to God the things that belong to God." As Christians, we live in an interesting world. Because I address the Christian in America today. You and I live in a republic. Very rare, you know. You may have been born here, raised up here. You may have taken it for granted. But the fact of the matter is this, that having been born and raised, are you living in a republic, is an extremely rare thing. And the fact that the United States and the Constitution of the United States is the most rare political document the world has ever seen. For 241 years, almost 241 years, you've been living in a miracle. A nation young as nations go, but we live under the longest living document of societal governance that the world has ever seen. And every 4th of July, you celebrate a miracle. And that Constitution allows you a remarkable freedom. And as a Christian, no one ought to appreciate this more than us. That we live in a republic, we can make a decision that when we vote, we can affect life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You and I live in a country that as a Christian, we can stand for what's right and refuse what's wrong. So listen, as I prepare you to consider the things that are before us from a biblical worldview, I want you to ask yourself, are you going to be voting for your emotions, voting regarding your personal concerns? Are you going to be voting based upon your union, based upon your company? Are you going to be voting based upon your feelings? Or are you going to be voting based upon a biblical, God-honoring worldview? The choice is yours to make, and nobody can make it for you. How will you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's? Well, the Bible has a great answer for us regarding this. We're going to look at it in a moment, and then we're going to look at five key elements that take the current rhetoric of the campaign that we're watching that relate to the Bible. And we can take those five things, simple five things, and learn how to vote and affect and be a witness for Christ. Not theoretical, not talking about it, but doing our Christianity. And so, we would learn this. And by the way, I'd like to say this in the spirit of our good old colonial patriot pastors that preach the gospel from 1602 all the way out to, I'm thinking, about 1750, 1755. Those great preachers would always say things like this. They would approach their pulpit and they would say, I'm today giving a public proclamation. And they would go into it. When Jonathan Edwards preached the greatest sermon that America has ever heard, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, most famous sermon ever, Edwards would have approached the pulpit and said, today I bring forth a public declaration for the cause of Christ. And he would deliver that message. Churches were the epicenter of information and of cultural influence. And those patriot pulpits gave birth to men like Patrick Henry, Samuel Adams, John Adams, George Washington, John Hancock, the very founders of our nation. This is America's history. And so today I would say, in that spirit, I make this public proclamation. What is the Christian vote? In Acts chapter 17, verse 22, the Apostle Paul stood, the Bible says, in the midst of the Areopagus. And he said, you can just see him there in that amazing moment. If you've ever been to Mars Hill there in Athens, then you've seen the Acropolis and the Areopagus of Greek power. He said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, quote, to the unknown God. Paul saw that, and look what his response was. He says, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. And that's what I do today. I proclaim to you the one who is often ignorantly worshipped. But that ignorance has got to stop concerning the Christian life. Are you a Christian today? I'm not going to ask you if you're going to vote because you would never commit that sin. It would be a sin to take the opportunity and bury an extremely powerful act. And today you're going to see how powerful that act is. No, I'm going to say to you today as a Christian, when you vote, do you know how to vote? Do you know more than who to vote for? Do you know what to vote for? Let's lay all the cards out on the table right now. These two candidates are not the ones that we would have picked. Let's be honest. Number one, I, from early on, because I knew him, was a Ted Cruz fan. I endorsed Ted Cruz. I stood for Ted Cruz. In an internet way, lobbied for Ted Cruz. Ted Cruz is a born-again believer, loves the Lord Jesus. He's the real deal. Unfortunately, Ted Cruz is not the guy. Who decided that? Ultimately, God does. God didn't ask for my opinion. In fact, 3 days before Ted Cruz was supposed to speak at this church, his campaign was canceled. God chooses. The Bible says God establishes leaders of nations and he takes them down. But don't think as a Christian born in a republic that that means you just sit back and do nothing. It is required of every believer to take the talent, the opportunity that God has given us and invest that to effect good. And to be idle is to incite evil. Silence is permission. We are to stand up. We're to let our light so shine, as Jesus said. And so Paul is standing on Mars Hill at the Areopagus. You say, the Areopagus? What in the world is that? I've heard of the Acropolis, but Areopagus? Oh, I thought you would ask. The Areopagus was the civic center for the Greek Council on Politics. The apostle, filled with the Holy Spirit, walks up to the centrality of Greek politics, of influence, culture, and education, and proclaims Christ. What's the matter with Paul? Did he not hear about separation of church and state? There was no place on earth where the apostle would not address Christ in the culture. He preached Christ to the Roman emperor. Got him killed, but he did it anyway. The Christian is to proclaim Christ everywhere. And remember, you and I live in a nation, ladies and gentlemen, that if we do not defend it, we'll lose it. And clearly, we're seeing the reality of what Ronald Reagan prophesied, that liberty is one generation away from losing. So what is a Christian? What is a Christian vote? A Christian is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, surrendered his soul to the will of God, and seeks to love, honor, and obey God in all things, and to do his will on earth until he appears. What is a vote? It is the God-given opportunity for a people to grant, to select, determine, and exercise what God's best is for any culture, cause, or people. And thus we have the Christian vote, who 26.3 million Christians in 2012, never voted because Mitt Romney was a Mormon. That was pathetic. Even though the same hypocritical Christians voted for non-believers and atheists in the past in other elections, could not vote for a Mormon. I don't endorse Mormon doctrine. It's goofy. But Mitt Romney loved America. Mormons love America. But yet we had, from 2008 to now, a politic in the United States that in 8 years has advanced, allowed to advance, I should say, has allowed the advancement of the Islamic Caliphate in more nations to capture more people and spread further than any other politic in 800 years. What is going on, ladies and gentlemen? The Christian has failed to be involved and to engage in the culture, and that's a shame. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, the Bible says, therefore, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, that means vote, do all to the glory of God. You can't sit out the vote. When babies' lives are at stake, when Supreme Court choices are at stake, when liberty's at stake, when the existence of you and I being able to have this Sunday morning dialogue is at stake, as you'll see this morning, Christians sit idle. Because the two politicians don't meet their fancy. Number one, Jesus Christ is not running for political office. He's God incarnate, resurrected from the dead. He's not a Republican or a Democrat. He's King. Okay? So you're not going to vote for Jesus. Jesus is not on the ballot. And you waste righteousness if you write his name in on the ticket. Wake up. That's ridiculous. That's cute. Only to you. No, let's be honest. Someone's going to win the day on November 8th. What policies will win the day is the question. I'm asking you today to take your fishing rod, as it were, and hook on the end of your rod, the lure, your vote. And I want you to theoretically cast your vote over the head of Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton. Can you do that? Can you stop getting bogged down in CNN and Fox and NBC and all that other junk? Can you get away from that stuff and realize that there's more at stake than his hair and her crimes? I mean, can you seriously look beyond them? Stop looking at them. Forget about them. This is a dialogue that Satan has created that we would miss the issues. Not today. Here's what's going on today. I'm going to ask you to consider five things. It's going to seem like we're going to go slow, but then we're going to pick up at the end and come across the finish line, and you're going to go home. What is the Christian vote? Number one, abortion. Abortion and a child's right to life. That's one of the things that's on the election. Number one, abortion and a child's right to life. Well, the first thing we see is in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, God says, thou shalt not murder. If your Bible says in it, by the way, in Exodus 20, verse 13, thou shalt not kill, you need to get a new Bible. There's a difference in the Bible between kill and murder. Soldiers who go to war kill. It's not murder. Did you know that? God sanctions war. Pretty bizarre, huh? You ever think about that? Murder is something different. God says you shall not murder. God calls abortion murder. In fact, God says to the believers, both Jew and Christian, in the Old Testament, that we are commanded to speak up for those who have no voice, to those who are appointed to death. By the way, the word in Hebrew means to those who are appointed to be crushed to death. I find that extremely graphic in light of abortion. Who's going to speak for them? I'm asking you. I'm asking America. I'm asking the pulpits in America. Who's going to speak for them if they can't speak for themselves? How do we do that? We vote, ladies and gentlemen. We live in a republic. We don't throw rocks. We don't create riots. We're not idiots. We vote. We live in America. And every 2 to 4 years, we have a revolution. We walk into a voting box and we vote. Psalm chapter 127, verse 3 says, truly children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. God loves kids. God loves life. Jesus is the giver of life. So how do we vote? We cast our vote beyond Hillary, beyond Donald, and we looked at the platforms. Ladies and gentlemen, just like every politician's voting record does not lie, the platforms don't lie. Forget about the politician. Abortion. Republican Party says the Constitution's guarantee that no one can be deprived of life, liberty, or property. Deliberately echoes the Declaration of Independence's proclamation that all are endowed by their what? Creator, says the Republican Party, with unalienable right to life. Accordingly, we assert the sanctity of human life and affirm that the unborn child has a fundamental right to life which cannot be infringed. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to this. This is the platform. This is the Republican platform. This is what Donald Trump and Mike Pence are going to represent. This is their platform. This is the ticket they're running under. You say, well, what if they don't hold to it? Well, that's your job. That's my job to hold them to it. Are you with me? Listen. Listen, again, listen carefully. I am approaching this, and I want you to do the same thing. Don't get caught up in this rhetoric. You're going to take your talent, your investment, to affect the culture for righteousness. And you're going to learn today, and then you're going to vote, not the way you feel, but you're going to vote in obedience to God's word. Just, I want you to know that. You may vote differently, but just know this. You're doing your own thing. God has laid it out very clear that he absolutely abhors the murdering of children. By the way, if you're pregnant right now and you're thinking about having an abortion tomorrow, don't do it. Contact the church. We will help you with that child, help you bring that child to full term. We'll find a home for that baby, but don't kill that baby. You don't want to do that to the baby, and you don't want to do that to you. Democrat Party platform. We believe unequivocally that every woman should have access to, note it, quality reproductive health care services. Translation, abortion. They don't even have the guts to call abortion abortion. They call abortion, how sweet does this sound? Quality reproductive health care services. You're being lied to, ladies and gentlemen. Including safe and legal abortion. Excuse me, really? Safe and legal? Legal? Legal before, oh, you know what? Roe v. Wade, 1973, it's now legal. Do you think God obeys the Supreme Court of the United States? Do you think God is swayed in his holy eternal word by Roe v. Wade? And safe for who? No one. The woman suffers from abortion and the baby is killed. Many women who suffer the trauma of abortion can no longer hold a child later on in life when she wants to keep the baby because of an abortion. Safe for who? Legal for who? Remarkable. Hillary Clinton has this comment to make to us today.
Yes, we've cut the maternal mortality rate in half, but far too many women are still denied critical access to reproductive health care,
abortion,
and safe childbirth. All the laws we've passed don't count for much if they're not enforced. Rights have to exist in practice, not just on paper.
Listen, listen.
Laws have to be backed up with resources and political will, and deep-seated cultural codes, religious beliefs, and structural biases have to be changed.
Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Did you hear that? She is going to change the way beliefs are held in America. What she said was, layman terms for all of us, I want federal funding to impose abortion on demand, and anyone who stands against that, they need to change their views, even if their religion is in the way. Really? Well, and because I can't stay out of trouble, here's the next clip.
California now forcing churches to foot the bill for elective abortions after state officials deem them a, quote, basic health service.
Abortion.
But isn't that violating federal law? Remember the Supreme Court's Hobby Lobby ruling that argued that religious employers are exempt from paying for things like this. Here to weigh in is the senior pastor of Calvary Chino Hills, Jack Hibbs, and the senior counsel for Alliance Defending Freedom, Casey Maddox. Good morning to you both.
Thank you.
Casey, let me start with you. Explain what's going on in California and how you're fighting back about what appears to be illegal and unconstitutional act by the state of California.
Illegal.
That's right. This is basically a bureaucratic sneak attack on religious liberty from California. What happened is that the ACLU was urging the California Insurance Department to declare that abortion is a basic health service, and they agreed. And so what they did was to force every health care plan in the state to immediately begin providing elective abortion. And we have been pushing back by encouraging churches. We filed a complaint for churches and for other individuals alleging that this violates the federal Weld Amendment. So federal law, the Weld Amendment, that specifically prohibits California from discriminating against health plans because they exclude abortion. And that's exactly what California is doing.
And Pastor, tell us how you got involved with this. What happened to you and
listen,
what effect it has
now
on you and what you're going to be doing?
Well, it's amazing because we received a letter from our healthcare provider stating that this would be the case in California and that our insurance premiums would have to be forced to fund and pay for these elective abortions. And as a pastor, you know, Jesus said, I've come to give you life, not take it away. And our conviction, our religious persuasion, here we are trying to obey the Bible and love life and speak on life. And now we've got the government of California coming in and saying, listen, we're going to trump your beliefs. We're going to go beyond your beliefs. And we're going to impose this upon your convictions and upon your biblical worldview. And it's honestly unacceptable.
Pastor, how far are you going to take this? And how far are the other churches who've been affected by this and other religious organizations affected by this in the state of California?
Right. We must stand against this because what we're talking about is something that trumps, in our opinion as Christians, as pastors, something that is above even the law or the land, or as this case, which is not the law of the land, and that is our obedience to the Bible. Again, God is for life, Jesus is for life, and we're going to stand against this. We cannot comply. We're being asked to violate our religious convictions. This is preeminent. This is our freedom that is under attack by a government, frankly, that is not upholding the law of the United States. And we believe we have the law on our side and certainly God on our side.
Well, thank you both. And please let us know what happens going forward. We appreciate you being here. And we'd love to know what people at home think. What do you think about this? California out of control, violating the law, violating the Constitution? Let us know.
The answer is yes. The answer is yes. The state of California is in violation of the United States Supreme Court on this. And we filed a lawsuit. We are in a legal process with this, just so you know. regarding this. I had to sign a document recently rendering my computer and all emails to not be deleted. They've got to be kept for subpoena if need be for the court process. I have to, hello, do you, any of you watch news? I cannot delete any emails. I had to sign a document saying I would not delete. I don't even work for the U.S. State Department. I had to sign a document saying I would not delete emails in case they're needed for court. A side note, but it's not, is the fact that this next president and the party that is brought into power will select the next judges for the U.S. Supreme Court, among other courts in the land. It is absolutely vital you pay close attention to the fact that Donald Trump has already provided his list of judges that he would appoint. You can look at them online. All of them believe in the Constitution. Listen, they believe they are originalist, constitutionalist in their conduct and practice in their previous rulings. Hillary Clinton believes that judges should be embracing and appointed the Constitution as a living document that changes with the modern age. That is an end to our republic, if that's true. Judge Robert Bork, in his book, The Tempting of America, The Political Seduction of the Law, wrote, "It is not the court's job to do justice. It is the court's job to apply the law." And California is in violation. Number two, what is the Christian vote? It is the definition of natural marriage by God, and I added by science. Hear me out. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, this should guide our vote. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." The Christian vote should be a vote that is in alignment with the Bible. And God says in Genesis 1 that I have defined marriage between a male and a female. That natural union based upon natural law, natural marriage, produces children that fill the earth. God said I'd bless a culture that would do that. The pure science of it is this. Regarding reproducible definition of science, that is, can science be reproduced, the topic that is under debate or under scrutiny. When a male and a female come together, regardless of marriage, when a biological male meets a biological female, life explodes, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not talking about morality. I'm talking about pure chemistry and science. Have you ever had chemistry and science? You ought to know. If you're a nurse or a doctor or a healthcare provider person, you know right now. Look, in fact, the younger you are, it seems as though teenagers can bump shoulders, a male and a female, and they have kids. They're so fertile. How does that happen? Because, like we all learned from Jurassic Park, from Jeff Goldblum, life finds a way. Listen, life finds a way because a male and a female get together and biology takes over. Chemistry happens and a baby's born. How does that happen? Because a living sperm goes on the race of his life and collides with a living egg and miracle happens. A miracle still to this day in the 21st century. We can't figure it out. And a baby, living sperm, living egg, kaboom, big living life. And a child is developing at remarkable, miraculous rates of growth and development. The information literally transcends that of the known universe when it comes to mathematics, biology, and chemistry. It's a miracle. That's what happens. That's the fruit of natural marriage. The Republican Party says the cornerstone of the family is natural marriage. Well, that's how you create a village. You got to have a man or a woman to make babies. I guess I should say this at this moment. Look, if you're a homosexual, you can have sex with anybody you want to. It's a free country. I just don't want to know about it. Just keep it to yourself. I don't tell you about my life. I don't want to know about yours. But it's a free country. You can go do that. Right? You can go do it. It's a free country. But you can't call it marriage. How dare you say that? I didn't say that. God said it. You can't redefine marriage. It's not, I don't have that authority. You don't have that authority. Judge Von Walker doesn't have the authority. Supreme Court doesn't have the authority. Ain't no court on earth got that authority. Because listen, God in the Bible is the one who invented marriage, and he defined it, and he says this is the rules. He doesn't care about your emotions. Yeah, but I was reading this Christian blog lady, and she says this, and she's a millennial, and she's cool with it, and all this kind of stuff, and she's a Christian. Listen, she may say, or he may say, or they may say they're Christians, and then they go down their list of arguments offending the God of the Bible? That's not Christian. That's called deception. You got to be careful, people. Listen, you're either going to vote emotionally or you're going to vote biblically. And the Christians to vote biblically. So the cornerstone of the family is natural marriage, the union of a one man and a one woman. Our laws and our government's regulations should return to the building block of human civilization, recognize that marriage is the union of one man and one woman. That sounds like it's right out of the Bible. But it doesn't have to be. This is the Republican platform. That's right out of the science lab. That's right out of ninth grade science class. Democrat Party. The Democrat Party applauds last year's decision by the Supreme Court to recognize that any person has the right to marry anyone they so love. That sounds so nice. That sounds so nice until Bob and Sue are married, but Jim across the street wants to have sex with Sue. Why not? Or Fred, which already happened down south in the United States, Fred wants to marry his son. So they did. Oh, you can't fault them. There's a man in Kentucky that married a horse now. Don't laugh, it's true. You can't judge him because it's all based on love. Pure emotionalism versus facts. Our culture is broken because we've gotten our eyes off of facts and reality. We've departed from science and we're in some no man's land now. And anybody, as the Bible says, the Bible says when Israel had no king, every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's called chaos. So listen, how dare you criticize someone who had sex with your 13-year-old daughter and says, I love her. How do you judge that according to that platform? We need to start thinking with our brains and not our emotions. And we need to stop voting for lunatics. If love's the criteria, then we're dwelling in lawlessness. It's a tragic thing. The next argument, number three, which is the third installment of what is known here at this church, the Trinity of Truth. Abortion, natural marriage, and the Christian should always vote for the defense of Israel. I'll give you the reasons why. Israel and the Jews' right to the promised land. You say, who cares? Well, you better care. Because it's the number one topic in the world right now. So you better care. And the other thing is this. I anticipated your questions. I thought there would be three of them. Number one, why would an American care about Israel? For this reason, Israel's the first line of defense against terrorism. Let's be honest. We don't need Israel's economy. We don't need anything that they produce. I should take that back. The world does need the fact that Israelis happen to be the most number one ethnic group that wins more Nobel Prizes than anybody else on earth. So apparently we need their brains. Think of that. But America needs Israel because Israel's the first line of defense. Israel's the democracy in a region of crazies. Israel, they vote for their politicians like you do. They select their leaders like you do. In the Middle East, the only democracy. Why should any Christian care about Israel? Because God cares about Israel. The Bible's full of God's plan for the nation of Israel. And why would any voter care about Israel? Because for the last 5,000 years, go look at the history of nations who treated Israel poorly. Ain't gone well for them. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24 to 28. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring into your own land. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave you to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Republican platform on Israel. The Republican Party, and I put Trump in there, dropped that in there because he's so strong in this issue. I've not heard a politician as strong as this since Ronald Reagan on this topic. Now look, you got to remember, I don't like Trump. He's lewd. He's irreverent. What else? I don't like him. Okay? But I'm going somewhere with this that we'll all be able to relate to in a moment. Trump says, we recognize Jerusalem as, he just agrees with the Republican Party. We recognize Jerusalem as the eternal and indivisible. Did I say that right? Capital of the Jewish state, and will relocate the American embassy to Jerusalem in fulfillment of U.S. law. Did you know it is the law? Did you know that the United States of America, by law, is supposed to have the embassy in Jerusalem? Did you know that? Because the United States has declared Jerusalem to be the ancient, historic, for the last 4,000 years, the capital of Israel. Listen, do you know why our capital is in Tel Aviv? I mean, our embassy is in Tel Aviv? Because we're scared of what the Arab nations will think or do with us if we move it to Jerusalem. The moment the United States moves its embassy to Jerusalem, it's an incredible insult to Islam. If you don't know that, you need to wake up to that. The only reason why it's not in Jerusalem today, but in Tel Aviv, is because we're afraid of offending Islam, because Islam has vowed to destroy Jerusalem and Israel and make it their own. But it is U.S. law. Next slide, Democrat Party. The DNC supports Israel's right to defend itself while recognizing that Jerusalem is a matter for final status negotiations. As per law, it is the capital of Israel, a city accessible to all people of all faiths. Two things I want to point out to you. Read that carefully. You guys are smart, right? Check it out. The DNC, Democrats, Israel's, we agree for Israel to defend themselves. We're not, that wasn't even a question. What's going on here? Israel, you can defend yourselves as long as you agree to the final status negotiations. Read it again. Look, don't look at me. Look at it. Have you guys ever signed contracts? You ever read legal documents? Yeah, this is not good. You want to talk about wiggle room? This is enough room for you to get hung. Okay, we can defend ourselves as long as we're recognizing that Jerusalem is a matter of the final status negotiations. Question, who determines who's in the negotiations? Number two, who says the negotiations are going to be conducted fairly? Are you hearing me? You're either going to vote emotions or you're going to vote Bible. Of course, Jerusalem is accessible to all faiths. Do you think the DNC made this up? If you live in Jerusalem today, atheist, Christian, Jew, or Muslim, you're free. They're a democracy. That's already existing. It's because they practice democracy that final sentence is in there. The DNC doesn't make it true. It's already true. Because Israel practices freedom. Remarkable. Joel chapter 4, verse 2 says, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. That's in Jerusalem. And I will enter into judgment with them on this account of my people, my heritage. And if you're in any doubt, God says, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. God's judging the nations. He's going to judge them in the future. Wall Street Journal. Look at this. White House working on renewed Mideast peace push. You want to know what Obama's trying to do? He's trying to find a legacy. He doesn't have one. Literally. He lost Afghanistan. He lost Iraq. He lost Syria. He lost Libya. He's threatening relationships with Jordan. He's lost Israel. Go down the list. He's ruined foreign policy. I say he's ruined foreign policy. It's worked out exactly as he's planned. You got to remember, there's a lot of people in America who think things couldn't be going better. In the last few months of his presidency, this article goes on to talk about that Obama's last stand is going to seek to divide Jerusalem. I just read from Joel chapter 4 what God's going to do to people who do that. Ladies and gentlemen, you see, this is not politics, is it? Hello? This is not politics, is it? This is literally a shock to some who have been sleeping, that politics, if left unchecked by we the people, will invade your pulpit and will invade your Bible and will invade your faith. It will even invade your womb. And where there is this conduct and this action going on, you'll stir the vengeance of God. So says the word. I'm going to ask you a question. What in the world is he saying? What is he saying in this video clip? Why is he saying this? I'll tell you why.
ISIL is the face of evil. Al-Qaeda and ISIL and groups like it are desperate for legitimacy.
We've continued to be relentless in our fight against ISIL.
At the moment, it is focused on making sure that we are dismantling and destroying the ISIL network.
More broadly, we're going to continue to do that and defeat ISIL.
No. ISIL. 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 Listen, have you ever heard of ISIS? Anybody? Raise your hand if you heard of ISIS. I don't know. If you haven't heard of ISIS, then, wow. Okay. Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, ISIS. The establishment, the reestablishment of the Islamic Caliphate that was defeated is on the rise. Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. Only problem is, ISIS has never called themselves that. The U.S. State Department invented that acronym. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's no dummy. ISIL. ISIS calls themselves ISIL. There is no ISIS. They call themselves ISIL. And every time you say ISIL, if you're Muslim, you get a little glee and sparkle in your tooth because it's the glory days are returning. It's a radical way to encourage someone. For what? The Islamic State of Iraq and the Levant. The Levant. The Levant is Israel and Jerusalem. It's when the Muslims controlled Israel and Jerusalem. It's the fulfillment of the caliphate. He doesn't say ISIS. He says ISIL because he knows exactly what he's saying. Only Muslims know this. You don't know it. You ought to read his speech from Cairo in 2009 and you'll get it. What's he doing? Did you know that Hillary Clinton and the Democrat platform? You can always tell. You don't have to look at the little ticker on the bottom of the screen. When they say ISIL, look up their party affiliation. I'm going to give you some good news on this. Turn your eyes to the screen for these next two comments.
I love Israel and honor and respect the Jewish faith and tradition.
Listen carefully.
And it's important that we have a president who feels the same way. For me, respect and reverence for Judaism is personal. My daughter Ivanka and my son-in-law Jared are raising their children in the Jewish faith, always reminding me the important values and lessons we learn about leadership, resolve, and families in Jewish tradition. My administration will stand side by side with the Jewish people and Israel's leaders to continue strengthening the bridges that connect not only Jewish Americans and Israelis, but also all Americans and Israelis. Together, we will stand up to the enemies like Iran, bent on destroying Israel and her people. Together, we will make America and Israel safe again.
Next.
Shalom,
listen
Israel
carefully.
Republicans, I'm Governor Mike Pence. It's a great honor for Donald Trump and I to stand together with you tonight in support of Israel. And I'm deeply humbled to be speaking to you at this historic time and with all of you there in that special holy place of Jerusalem, the eternal home of the Jewish people. Over the course of this campaign, many people have asked me why our ticket stands so strongly with Israel. Donald Trump and I stand with Israel because Israel's fight is our fight, because Israel's cause is our cause. We stand with Israel for the same reasons good people everywhere stand with Israel. We stand with Israel because her cause is just, because her values are our values, and because her fate is our fate. Israel is not just our strongest ally in the region. As I've said for so many years, Israel is our most cherished ally in the world. Currently, Israel lives under the ominous shadow of a threatening neighbor who seeks to wipe her off the face of the earth. Yet Donald Trump and I understand that Israel is not hated by her enemies for what she does wrong, but rather for what she does right. Like the United States, Israel is hated by terrorists and the failed states that support them. She is hated by too many progressives because she is successful and her people are free. There's one more thing that Donald Trump and I understand and will never shrink from proclaiming. Like the United States, Israel defends herself with an army of citizen soldiers who fight their nation's battles with decency, humanity, and restraint. As Israel shows the world how to turn scarcity into plenty, sickness into health, poverty into wealth, as Israel takes the curses, the slanders, and lies of the world and turns them into blessings, the real question is how could any good person not stand with Israel?
That's right.
Let the word go forth from Jerusalem, the eternal, undivided capital of the Jewish people and the Jewish state, that Donald Trump and I are proud to stand with Israel. The American people are proud to stand with Israel. And should Donald Trump and I have the privilege of serving this great nation, if the world knows nothing else, the world will know this. America stands with Israel. Together, let us all pray that God continues to bless Israel and all her citizens, Jewish, Muslim, and Christian, with life, hope, and peace. May God bless you all. May God bless Israel. And may God continue to bless the United States of America.
Amen. Mike Pence is the real deal. He's the real guy. He's a real brother. He's a real believer. I was blessed to be with him. We've worked together on issues for family in Washington, D.C. I had a chance to, 6 years ago, lay hands on him and pray for him. He loves the Lord. He's the real deal. Number four, we'll go quickly now. What is the Christian vote regarding natural law and Second Amendment rights? Natural law and Second Amendment rights. In the creation of this nation and its laws, our founding fathers recognized certain natural laws that could not be denied. Natural laws mean they've come from God. They're innate within every human being. One is the freedom of speech, and the second, mankind's intrinsic predisposition of self-preservation and self-defense. Did you know that? Did you know that was in you? You may not have known that or not, because you don't know it because you've had the luxury of absolute safety. But inside of you, created in the image of God, you have something in you that if somebody threatens your family, for example, they could be killed as you defend their family. Listen, if somebody breaks into a home and tries to kill your kids in mom's home, mom will give her life trying to kill that assailant to protect their child's life. It's true in the animal kingdom. It's certainly, of course, true with us. Christians have a hard time, strike that. Some Christians have a hard time with this natural law as though God had made some mistake. And yet the geniuses that founded this nation recognized that it was instilled by God himself within us. Listen carefully to this. Republican platform issue number four. We uphold the right of individuals to keep and bear arms, a right which antedated, preexisted the Constitution, and was solemnly confirmed by the Second Amendment. We acknowledge, support, and defend the law-abiding citizens. Listen to that. Law-abiding citizens. God-given right of self-defense. We call all for the protection of such fundamental individual rights. This is a fact every one of us know. We didn't need to read a Republican platform stance on this. This is native to you. Somebody break into your home at 2 o'clock tomorrow morning, and they've come to rape your wife and slit the throats of your children. I tell you, Mr. Father, Dad, you will kill them. You would sacrifice your life, if necessary, to try to kill them. And did you know that's 100% biblical? What are you going to do? Well, I don't believe that. Really? You're going to evangelize? You're going to give them the four spiritual laws while they behead your kid? Really? See, we've had the luxury in our padded cush college classrooms to talk about theory. But when somebody shows up, listen, with a gun in class and begins to shoot people, there have been very few people that have had the opportunity to defend themselves, haven't they? You want to know why? Colleges in America are gun-free zones. That's why they're targets. Theaters are gun-free zones. That's why people are getting shot to death in theaters. Are you listening? Listen, some of you are having a brain freeze right now. I can see it. It's like, I can't believe I'm hearing this much reality in one moment. Let me put it to you this way. Wake up. You got to get a millennial that's near you and shake them a little bit right now. They've never heard this before. Here's the deal. If you make a law banning guns, only the good people will obey the law. Do you think bad people obey laws? To prove my point, it's a bad guy who takes a gun into a gun-free zone, knowing it's a gun-free zone, because he can shoot at will without any resistance. Everybody knows this. You can get your insurance in 15 minutes or whatever that commercial is, and everybody knows this. Just nobody wants to talk about it. Democrat Party, we believe that the right to own firearms is subject to reasonable regulation. Okay, wait. Who determines what's reasonable regulations? Hillary Clinton does. The Democrat Party does. Wake up. We understand the terrible consequences of gun violence. It serves as a reminder that life is fragile. It's so fragile, we abort babies. And our time here is limited and precious. That's why we exterminate kids before they have a chance to live. We believe in an honest, open, national conversation about firearms. You can have that meeting all you want and declare it a gun-free zone, and some lunatic's going to go in there and start shooting it up. And then you call 911, and people show up to stop the bad guy with gum, with candy. Don't laugh, because guns kill people, don't you know? Guns don't kill people. In fact, if guns kill people, think about how silly that argument is. You stop a bad guy with a gun when a good guy has a gun. Everybody knows this. No one's willing to talk about it. So the Democrat Party is going to have a dialogue about it. Let's talk about it. We've already found out what they want to do about this. By the way, a little historical lesson right now. If you ever want to conquer a civilization, you do what Marx did, or Mao, or Stalin, or Mussolini, or Hitler, or King George III in England. You take away their ammo or their guns, and then they have no freedom of speech because they can't defend their speech. If you take away their Second Amendment, they can't talk about anything, because if they talk about anything, we'll kill them. More than any religious war in all of human history has been the tyrannical acts of atheism, and tyrants have killed more people than all the religious wars combined together. And those people were first disarmed before they were butchered. That's a fact. The Second Amendment rights. You see why I still don't like guns. Okay. If we outlaw guns, then people are going to start killing others like they do now in America. Now in China, it's on the rise in China with knives. And take away guns, people use knives. We need to outlaw knives. You know what we really need to outlaw, though? Because it's the number one weapon used with kids, killing kids. Bats, baseball bats. We need to outlaw baseball bats. All baseball bats should be outlawed. Why are you laughing, though? Why are you even tempted to laugh? I'm making my point, and you're hearing it. How did Cain kill Abel? We think it was a rock, right? Does it say rock? We don't know. We assume it was a rock. There were no guns, baseball bats, or knives. Cain, the first murder on earth. We need to outlaw rocks. Why are you laughing? You made my point. It's in the human heart. When the heart's wicked, people die. Are you with me? No legislation changes the heart. Not going to happen. Be careful how you think. Be careful who you vote for. They assume you're an idiot. That's how they take control. You say, well, you didn't give me any Bible for that. I knew you'd ask. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 16 is where we start very quickly. Nehemiah 4:16. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked, Nehemiah says, at construction, while the other half held spears, shields, bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Verse 17, those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had a sword girded to his side as he built, and on the other, and on one side sounded the trumpet, a trumpeter who was beside me. Luke chapter 22. Are you sitting down? We had people almost pass out at first and second service over this next verse. Luke chapter 22. Jesus now is going back to heaven. He's going to ascend. Turns to the disciples. In verse 35, he says, and Jesus says to them, when I sent you out without money bag, knapsack, or sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now, he who has a money bag, let him take it. In other words, you're going to have to provide for yourself now on your mission trip. And likewise, a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. What? Jesus is saying the world's dangerous. You're going to go out into a very dangerous world. And you say, Pastor, what about turning the other cheek? Absolutely, you're supposed to turn the other cheek. When you're personally insulted, when someone's insulting you, turn to them the other cheek. But when your country or your home or your community is under attack, you fight. Don't you understand that God sanctions war, as I said earlier? Everybody knows this. Number five, and we're done with this one. Religious liberty. That's what you're going to go vote for. Religious liberty, my friends, is the antithesis to tyranny. Republican Party platform says, I sound like a game show host. Survey says, slide. Republican Party says the declaration sets forth the fundamental precepts of the of American government. That God, have you noticed how many times you've heard God? That God bestows certain unalienable rights on every individual, thus producing human equality? Isn't that awesome? That government exists first and foremost to protect those unalienable rights. That man-made law must be consistent with God-given, or which God has given. Natural, unalienable rights come in conflict with government, court, or human-granted rights. God-given natural inalienable rights always prevail. Stop right there. That's what's happening here today, ladies and gentlemen. It is against the law. You've been sitting for 1 hour in an illegal act. Why? But listen. But the God-given natural unalienable rights always prevail, that there is a moral law recognized as the laws of nature and of nature's God, and that American government is to operate with the consent of the governed. Raise your hand. Raise your hand, right? Just raise your hand. Okay, you are the governed, but they can't lead you unless you agree with them. It's we the people. They work for us. You need to hold their feet to the fire, not vote for them and turn them loose. You need to call them up and drive them nuts every time they do something silly. It's called a republic, ladies and gentlemen. It's very important. Democrat Party. The concerted effort underway in a number of states to discriminate against LGBT. This can't believe this. People under the guise of protecting religious freedom is something very different. It's insincere, insidious, and we shouldn't let it stand. We're not talking about sexuality. We were talking about religious freedom. Oh my goodness. You'd flunk your first year of logic in school on this one. Teacher would throw you out of class for that. Religious liberty, ladies and gentlemen. Rachel Maddow, MSNBC, tips us off. Why Trump keeps focusing on the Johnson Amendment. Anybody know what the Johnson Amendment is? The Johnson Amendment is the law I'm breaking right now. Created by Lyndon Johnson. He hated Christians. He said pastors shouldn't be able to speak into the culture on these life-shaping issues. Donald Trump responds to this. This is what Rachel Maddow's all panicking about. Donald Trump says, and I quote, "At this moment, I'd like to thank the evangelical religious community in general who have been so good to me and so supportive. You have much to contribute to our politics, yet our laws prevent you from speaking your minds from your pulpits." An amendment pushed by Lyndon Johnson many years ago threatens religious institutions with a loss of their tax-exempt status. I don't care about that part. If they openly advocate their political views, I'm going to work very hard to repeal that language and protect free speech for all Americans. Now, you might say, okay, awesome, but let's not believe him right now. Let's just say he's a businessman that's lying to us. We can't accuse him of being a politician because he's never been one. Hillary Clinton says this in USA Today. I'll paraphrase the whole document. Powers. St. Hillary seeks to save Christians from Christianity. Did you know that? Yeah? Kirsten Powers, USA Today, a Democrat. Democrat strategist and commentator. Quote, "This darn world just won't stop clinging to religion. But Hillary Clinton is on its case." At last week's Women of the World Summit, Clinton explained to her high-end Manhattan audience that deep-seated cultural codes, religious beliefs, and structural biases have to be changed. Like President Obama, who famously opined that Americans cling to religion out of bitterness. Did you know that's why you're here? Obama says you're here because you're bitter. Clinton seems to view religious doctrine in opposition to her political agenda, Powers writes. How exactly would a President Clinton change religious beliefs at odds with her worldview? This is a Democrat talking about a Democrat. Inquiring minds would like to know, she says. You're going to hear something right now. In fact, you can stand up. That's how we're done. Go ahead and stand, but don't leave. You don't want to leave for this. I'm going to make an announcement that up until today I wasn't allowed to say. I'm dead serious. Keep that on the screen. What are we looking at, ladies and gentlemen? New York City, if you don't know. For 3 years, an effort has been made to cover that island with 4.5 million people on it, with 24/7, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, Bible teaching programs like A New Beginning with Greg Laurie, teaching from Dr. Charles Stanley, for example, Real Life from Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, you name it. But there's no full-time radio broadcast that covers the island. If you're going to try to hit that island, you've got to push your signal from New Jersey or Pennsylvania. It's not easy. It's expensive. So the first thing you have to do is secure an FCC license from the federal government. Good luck if you're a Christian in this administration. But God did just that. Listen, God allowed a permit to be issued, which is remarkable. Just for time's sake, sorry, but wait. On September 9th, I received an answer to the efforts. On September 9th, just over a month ago. Together, Calvary Chapel Old Bridge, New Jersey, and Calvary Chapel Chino Hills was able to secure in the heart of Manhattan a location to broadcast 24-hour day Christian radio. Listen. Wait, I'm not done yet, and it's really late. I want to go home. Listen. There's no more soil left on that island. The only way you can do anything new is if you do it on top of a building. And the owners of those buildings, the top of those buildings, some of that property goes for space on top of those buildings, $3,000, $4,000, $5,000, $6,000, $10,000 a square foot. And so we got an answer as you try to find a landlord that's going to give you permission. The address that we're able to put the tower up on the building is 725 Fifth Avenue, just across from Central Park. And it happens to be this building right here. So what's two things? Number one, this close to the election, I'm allowed to say it. This man may be goofy, strange hair, big mouth, and he needs Jesus. That's Mike Pence's job right now, is to give him Jesus. But listen, I want you to go home today, and I want you to study about a man by the name of King Cyrus. You can also throw King Nebuchadnezzar in there. Why? Because believers affected these lunatic leaders' lives, and they became very sympathetic to the cause of God. They even funded things for Israel. Ladies and gentlemen, I today announce to you that I'm in full agreement with the Republican Party platform, but I think we are given an opportunity this election on November 8th, Tuesday, November 8th, to vote for a modern-day King Cyrus. He's not a believer. He's confused. This guy's, pray for him. But he loves America. Stranger than a duck. But listen. We need to wise up and stop goofing off. We need to now vote for the party that you've seen is clearly biblical. And one is clearly not. Stop the personality cult. And understand something. If the church is willing to be obedient to God, I think we might have a King Cyrus on our hands. I think we have an amazing opportunity if you vote. And then before you play this song, one final thing. Listen to our dear born-again brother who loves Jesus, Sunday school teacher, and Donald Trump's pick for vice president. Listen to this carefully.
You know, I think this is a good time to exercise the other kind of faith. You know, this is a very challenging time in the life of our nation. Seems like we're more divided today than any time I can remember in my lifetime. But it's still, these days pale in comparison to harder days that America has passed through. And in those days, as now, if you're inclined to bow the head and bend the knee, I'd encourage you to do it. But I don't, you know, I think rather Abraham Lincoln said it well. He said when he was asked if he thought that God was on his side back in his time, he said, I don't concern myself as much with whether God is on my side as to whether we're on God's side. So, I'm not asking you to pray for any particular outcome. I'm just asking you to just maybe pray for America in these 14 days. If you're keeping score here, I want you to go vote today. All right? You already took the morning off. I mean, just go do it. Find some neighbors and friends, take them with you. Secondly, go tell somebody. But thirdly, if you're inclined, go to that wellspring of strength. Just pray for our country.
Yep.
Because I truly do believe what's true today is what's been true for millennia. Since Since our forebears first set foot on this continent and stepped off onto Plymouth Rock, that if his people, who are called by his name, will humble themselves and pray, he'll do like he's always done. He'll hear from heaven. He'll heal his land.
Amazing,
this one
huh?
Nation under God.
Amen.
Indivisible, with liberty and justice.
Amen. God bless you guys.
The wounds this world left on my soul will all be healed and I'll be whole. Sun and moon will be replaced with the light of Jesus' face. And I will not be ashamed, for my Savior knows my name. It don't matter where you bury me. I'll be home and I'll be free. It don't matter where I lay. All my tears be washed away. Gold and silver blind the eye. Temporary riches lie. So come in. From heaven's store, come and drink, and there's no more. So weep not for me, my friend, when my time below does end. For my life belongs to Him, who will raise the dead again. Oh, it don't matter where you bury me.
Amen. God bless you. If you need prayer, come on up front. We'll see you Wednesday night.